Wow, good crowd this morning for Sunday school. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to John, the 20th chapter. John, the 20th chapter. We're going to be looking at the topic this morning, an authentic love for the Master. An authentic love for the Master. I wrote down these thoughts. If we're going to follow Jesus into the 21st century in our world, and it has changed and continues to change, then we're going to have an exciting journey of faith. What is the theme of the conference? Beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That'd be a wonderful prayer. Lord, guide my feet, that I may be a witness for you. Not everyone will be called to leave their home and cross geographical and cultural boundaries and become a missionary. That's awesome when God does that. But not everyone has to have a guilt complex. And I've often thought, you know, a missions conference is not a time where let's put a guilt complex on everybody in the pew so that they'll do more for Jesus. It doesn't work. You may get excited during the missions conference, but on Monday it's back to work. And if you show up during the other meetings, have your heart stirred, that's not the purpose of the conference, just to make you guilty that we haven't done enough. It's pretty evident that we haven't. We can get over that. There are 7 billion people in our world. Hello, it's bigger than York. 7 billion people. I was in Hong Kong last year. There are 7 million people in that town. When I was on the subway, it seemed like everybody was Chinese for some reason, and I was the only white guy there. I was in Liberia back in the spring. Everybody there is black, and I was the only white guy in that area. Often in the airports in India, I'm the only white guy. It seems not very many Europeans, and you look around and say, there are a lot more Indians than there are Americans. There's a billion of them, a billion Indians. Can you imagine? Not, the Indians. There's a billion people in Africa if you add the whole continent, a billion people. That's a lot of black people. And a billion people are connected with Islam from North Africa through the Middle East, in Pakistan, Afghanistan, all the Stan countries. 14-15% in India are Islamic. And then you go all the way to Indonesia. There are more Muslims in Indonesia than there are in other parts of the world. So that whole block we call the 1040 window, a billion people under the dark shadow of Islam. And here we sit on the little pinnacle of North Hills, in York County in America, and trying to hold the fort and keep the faith and win the world. How can we do that? This is an impossible task. How wonderful to know that Jesus takes us as we are and he seeks to transform us. We used to say, God's not finished with me yet. How about you? God's not finished with me. God's still working on me. I hope he's still working on you, and you're allowing the Lord to continue to work on you. And he wants to transform us that we might be in his image. For what purpose? That I may brag? I am more in the image
of God than you are. You know, I'm more holy than you are.
No. But that we might glorify him in this world. If the world is getting darker, and we may think that, I think every generation has this negative complex that this is the worst time that's ever happened to the world, and we're living in it in these last few days before the Lord comes. The first Christians were hiding in catacombs. Maybe they thought the same thing. They were being persecuted, thrown to the lions, and they probably thought, this is it. I mean, the Lord's got to come back next week because, you can't get any worse. 2,000 years have gone by since then, and we think we're suffering. We read yesterday an illustration of people that were being persecuted in India. So the Lord's very patient with us. The Lord wants to cause us to exercise a divine, authentic love to reach out into our world. And I wrote down, only love for Jesus will cause that to happen. Only love for Jesus will cause that to happen. Most people are not very lovely. Sinners are rather ugly, aren't they? Like you before you were saved. But how are we to love our enemies? How are we to shine for Christ? Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you forgive us, that you send us forth out into your world. And in this passage that we're going to try to cover, eventually we hear that answer from Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I was reading in a devotion book this morning. I've had a habit for many, many years of reading in a devotion book, not just the daily bread, but finding something else that has a little bit more meat to it. This year, I was reading again through My Utmost for His Highest. If you've never read that, I recommend that. Oswald Chambers is the author of that. And I've also come across a biography of Oswald Chambers. Amazing, amazing, amazing. I'm almost finished with it. Called Abandoned to God. Abandoned to God. Amazing story of this man. And the very passage that I was reading this morning so sort of came into this message that we're talking about in the life of the Lord Jesus. We're talking about beautiful feet. And yesterday at the picnic, we talked about that. But our Lord's feet took him to Calvary, didn't they? And on the way to Calvary, it says, and I'll just read this, you don't have to turn. He told the disciples, he turned to the 12 and he said, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem." That was God's ultimate purpose and plan for his life. We go to Jerusalem. And Oswald Chambers said this, and I thought I would share it with you this morning. The goal of the missionary is to do God's will. Write that one down. The goal of the missionary is to do God's will. Not to be useful or to win the lost. I thought that sounds a little bit strange. The goal of the missionary is to do God's will, not to be useful or to win the lost. A missionary is useful, and he does win the lost, but that is not his goal. His goal is to do the will of his Lord. I like that. Not my work, it is his work, and I'm to follow him. I'm to do his will. He made the comment, Jesus never hurried through certain villages where he was persecuted or lingered in others where he was blessed. Interesting. And he said the same things that happened to our Lord will happen to us on our way to our Jerusalem. My Jerusalem, your Jerusalem. What is it that is God's will for your life? And so I found that very interesting that he would say that in that way. And so his feet took him to Jerusalem, and there on the cross he said, "It is finished." 3 days later, he was arisen. Let's look in the chapter, John 20, and verse 19. You're familiar with the Great Commission passages, and you'll hear some of those taught during the week of missions conference to refresh your mind. They're often given at the very end of each of the Gospels. And so after Jesus is resurrected, in those 40 days, he gives his plan and purpose for the church into the ages ahead until he comes back again. And so some try to chronologically figure out now in John or these different, when did Jesus say this? Was this the night of the resurrection or was it later? They say the Matthew passage was in Galilee, so that's some days later. In John, some said this is the very night of the resurrection. So notice John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, that's the night of the resurrection, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And I thought, here's a bunch of scared feet. I mean, the Lord told them what was going to happen, and now here they are hiding behind closed doors. How many disciples were there at this point? 11. Good math. Judas has hung himself. So here they were assembled behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus with his glorified feet and stood in their midst. We saw from that passage yesterday we read, and it was interesting as I learned those things, that in the Gospels it does not say that they nailed Jesus' feet in the Gospel passages. But when in the Luke passage it said he showed them his hands and his feet, the nail scars. Psalm 22 prophesied that they would pierce his hands and his feet. So he stands in their midst and he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." They probably needed God's peace at that point. They probably had big wide eyes and probably their emotions and their hearts were palpitating or whatever. I mean, you're like, is this a dream? Like, Peter, do you see who I see? Like, you know, what's going on? And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. I wonder what the thoughts of these disciples were. That'd be a good message. I mean, these guys thought he was going to reign as king. Now he's been crucified. Now he's raised again, just like he said. I mean, hello, he said this. Eventually, he teaches them and tells in Luke, he opened their understanding to the scriptures. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so here's one of those great commission passages. We're challenged the night of the resurrection to remember the multitudes. One of the purposes of the missions conference is that we again get to lift up our eyes and look at all these beautiful flags and all the curios that Joyce has assembled. I thought I had a lot. So take some time and go by and see all these different things from different countries. How beautiful. Peace be unto you. In communicating Christ's commands, we first often think of the Great Commission passages. Go, go, do this, preach, baptize, teach them, especially when we have a missions conference. But we also should discuss the greater commands that Jesus gives us earlier in his ministry before giving the commands to go. And I think those are more preparatory commands and so necessary because all of us can get all excited and say, we're all going to go, but we may not be prepared to go. And so Jesus gives the great invitation earlier in Matthew 11. Some say, well, that could be to salvation. Call unto me, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Certainly you need to be saved before you can be a missionary. There are some preachers that get saved after they've been in the ministry for a while, right? That can happen to some missionaries who come to a realization later that they truly were not born again. Some deacon, some person, some young person in the youth department have that assurance of salvation. But there could also be an application of that great invitation, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And only God knows that sometimes in the frustration of trying to live the Christian life, we lose our focus on his will, and we are full of anxiety and fear and lack of trust, and we need his rest. And so it could be an application. Hey, if you're going to serve me, you need to have my rest. You need to know what it means to walk in my will, not fretting about it, but having such a relationship of abiding with me that there's no problem to walk out into our world because you're prepared. The song goes, hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed, O ye heavy laden, come to me for rest. Then Jesus gave another challenge before the Great Commission challenges, and that was called the Great Challenge of Matthew 16. So as disciples, he says this, if any man come after me, oh, I will. I'll follow you, Lord. Easier said than done, right? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, you mean there's requirements for service? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Ooh. That's not very, a cross, I mean, that's not gold around your neck. That's like death. Ah, no, that's going to cost me. If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. For what man is profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So there may be multitudes that'll say, I'll live for him, but few follow him. And of those who follow say, oh, we'll all go. And but the majority don't even follow him, maybe at a distance. As we said yesterday, the people came to the cross and sitting down, they watched him there. It's a good, comfortable position, just watching what God is doing in our world. Often they say that there are thousands of people in the football stands watching 20 guys that desperately need rest and 100,000 people at Penn State that need exercise, you know. That happens to us in our churches. We like to cheer on our missionaries. Go, 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 go. And then we sit down and we don't do much. I don't think that's God's purpose. And so here comes that great challenge. Am I willing to die to self and follow the Lord, take up my cross and follow? That sounds very serious. That sounds rather dedicated. I mean, that sounds like that could be dangerous. I don't know I want my feet to go to that Jerusalem. And then the Lord comes then with a great commandment in Matthew 27. You should love the Lord with all your heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. The great commandment. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Meaning, I want you to love me first of all. I don't want you just to do. I want you to be that disciple. I want you to love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if your vertical relationship is right with God, it should overflow out to your neighbors, your family, the people you work with, and out into our world. So my theme in all these 26 years of being with IPM is we need to have a heart for God and a heart for his world. And so sometimes in a missions conference, we want to get a heart for the world, and so we pump up the stories and the slides, and we have a tear or two, and we give an offering or two to support missions, and next week we're back to normal. Because we got our attention on doing something, right, instead of knowing and being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think the greater missions conference will be a revival among us, that our hearts are drawn closer to the Lord in these invitations. And then the Lord comes and gives the disciples what we call the Great Commission passages. And then in Acts 1:8, we have that verse of his great provision. As you're going, as you're waiting upon me, I'm going to give you that equipment, that filling of the power of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to send you out into my world. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, a pastor in Westminster Chapel in London, the love he seeks is the love of absolute devotion. Absolute devotion. When I was in Bible college, they always talked about surrender, absolute surrender to the will of God. You say, boy, that's a little bit, I mean, you know, I got my one foot in the world, and the one foot, you know, I come to church a little bit and often, but boy, this thing of giving yourself, I mean, Romans says we're to be a living sacrifice, like, hello, I want all of you. I'll come forward, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender, except in this area of my life. You know, that's what we sing sometimes, huh? This is his program. This is the Lord's program for our feet. First, our hearts have to be right with him, that God prepares us as his disciples to love him and love his world. And as we mentioned, this 7 billion people, that is our procrastination. Our procrastination, our slow feet. Why do we have this many people in our world? And they say some 3 billion people, 3 billion, that's a 30 and 40% of our world have never, ever had a clear presentation of the gospel. The Muslim world, Hindu world, the Buddhist world, Shintoism, Taoism, Americanism, people that do not know Christ, they have the things of the world, increase with good, have need of nothing. They're lost. So we need to have a course, Pastor, on Lostology 101. That people are lost and they need God. Every person you see at Walmart, Kmart, no, they don't have Kmart anymore, Lowe's and Home Depot, either know the Lord or they don't. But it's so hard to reach people, isn't it? That's our mission field. Our relatives, it's so hard to reach out to them. And so Jesus challenged the people of his day, and he knew people. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do the things which I say, in Luke 6, 46. In Matthew 7, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, is even going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Oh, there's that thing about the will of God, isn't it? Jesus' feet took him into the will of God. And many passages, and John says he was sent of God 40-something times, I think. But that expression, everything he did and said, it was the will of God. I am here to do the will of God. I think that's why you and I are here. I don't think God put us on planet Earth just to do my own will, my own thing, and then show up at heaven one day with a nice place to live for the rest of eternity. He has a purpose and plan for each of us. And he wants us to walk in his will with a proper attitude, and God will bless us. It is said of the early disciples that they had this testimony, they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. So those were his demands for discipleship. Some will follow him and some will not, only at a distance. I'm thankful that the Lord does call into full-time Christian vocation. Not everyone is a pastor. Not everyone is evangelist. And in that sense, not everyone is a missionary that will cross geographical and cultural boundaries. But God is laying upon the heart of various ones to go to the mission field. I was just in a missions conference in Hanover. Two young couples, praise God for that. I really felt like Moses. They were in their early 30s or maybe not even the 30 yet. They had two or three children each. One was going to the Northwest Territories, as far north as you can go in Canada. And the other one was going to Southern California to start do church planting. I thought, thank God there are still young people that are feeling the... And both of them were from Ambassador Baptist College. I don't know if you know that school or not, but what a good testimony. Now, the Lord had approached the disciples. They were fishermen, especially Peter, James, and John, about following him. Some Bible commentators say then maybe, if I understood, then later he comes back again, and we have the story in Luke 5, where Jesus comes to the disciples who are not successful fishermen and tells them exactly where to fish, and then he shows them how they can be effective if they listen to him. And then he calls them to be fishers of men instead of fishers of fish. So let's pick up the narrative a little bit further down at the beginning of chapter 21. Let's find out what happens to these disciples regarding following the Lord. Here in John 21, Peter decides to go fishing again. Is it okay to fish? Any of you fishermen? I saw a video recently on fly fishing. I thought, isn't that awesome? I wonder if I could ever do that. There's a motion, and that looked fantastic. I thought, well, I probably would never make it. Your arm would get tired, I guess, too, if you did that the whole day. You're trying to get that fly at the right place. Is it wrong to go fishing? Let's read in our narrative, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21 of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon, do your math, how many disciples are we going to have here? There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others, they don't mention them, of his disciples. How many disciples was that? Seven. Now, where were the other four? I don't know. And the thought crossed me, you know, when you miss a service, when you miss the assembly of the saints, you miss a blessing. That happened to Thomas. The guy said, hey, the Lord was here. And Thomas said, yeah, right. You know, unless I see him and put my hands in the nail prints, I'm not going to believe that. So he didn't show up. So now these other four, I often wondered, what happened to those guys? Where did they go? Well, Peter is a leader, so he gets some people to go fishing. Verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, yeah, we also go with you. So sometimes a leader can lead people the wrong way, right? He can have a following. Some people said, if you're a leader and nobody is following you, then you're not a leader. Well, Peter does have some people following him, but I still am not sure that that means this is good leadership. He has people following him. They went forth. They entered into the ship immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. Now, the angel had told them to go to Galilee. Take your feet, brothers, and go to Galilee. Remember, they were hiding in closed doors in Jerusalem. That's a good little distance. Take your feet and go to Galilee, and you're going to meet Jesus there. Okay, now that is God's will, right? In Mark 16, verse 7, it says, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. So I would think that's kind of like the plan and purpose of God. Move your feet in that direction, okay? And Jesus himself says in Matthew 28, verse 10, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So what happens here, is this a departure from God's will? Is this a delay in accomplishing God's will? Are these disobedient feet in what these guys are doing? Was it a departure? Was it a delay? Was it disobedience? Now, we know ultimately that they did go. It says in Matthew 28, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. But were they wrong to go fishing? Have you ever delayed obeying your parents? I mean, we know that as kids, we probably did that. Your parent says, do this, do this. Well, I'll do it, you know, eventually. I mean, I'll get there, you know, when at my speed. And I might have a detour. I mean, I might clean my room, but I got to do this and this and this first. And, I mean, I know where I'm supposed to ultimately go or get to. But, you know, we do that with God sometimes, don't we? We say God speaks to us about our tithing or our giving or our dedication to him. And we have these delays. We have these departures. We even have this disobedience. I asked myself the question, were they just trying to meet some temporary needs by fishing? Now, the disciples ate well. Jesus could create multitudes of fish and bread from the little that he had, right? Twice he fed 5,000 people. Another time he fed 4,000 people. We don't know what he did on other times. I mean, when you're with a miracle worker, I would assume he's going to take care of you. For 3.5 years, these guys travel together. But now Jesus one day is there, and the next day he's gone. And then he appears again. So this thing of you never know where he's going to be and when he's going to appear, did they have some kind of a doubt as to their temporary needs? Would Jesus continue to meet their needs? Good question. We've been with him before, hanging out with Jesus. I mean, he supplies our needs. Maybe they had forgotten the miracles of the fish and the bread. Maybe they doubted those provisions, how God would provide their needs. And I found this most interesting passage in Luke. You don't have to turn. But it mentions that during those 3.5 years or so of traveling itinerantly with Jesus, the 12 were with him. And it says, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. God met the needs of these robust fishermen, Peter, James, and John, Matthew the tax collector, and all these other guys hanging out by the gifts and offerings of some ladies. Isn't that interesting? Now, that could be very humbling for the tough macho fishermen, right? You mean those ladies are going to help feed me? I mean, you know, I'm used to going out and getting the fish. I mean, you know, fish is money, and mama's happy when I have the fish. I mean, you know, I can do this thing. Well, now, maybe the ladies were not there, and Jesus' miracle power was not there, and so maybe we need to go fishing, guys. I mean, if we have some fish, we have money, and that makes the wives happy or whatever. I mean, maybe we better start figuring out how we're going to do this. That could be pragmatism, right? Some pragmatism is okay, I guess, but then we move away from faith, don't we? Can we trust God for the future? I mean, he may have some great plan for us to go, peace be, I want to send you out into the world. Wait a minute. How are you going to feed us, Lord? So were they going back to their former lives when Jesus had much more for them to do? Meet me in Galilee. The world awaits you. Take your feet there. Well, I mean, you know, we're not quite in that faith mode right now. We better do some fishing, guys. Lay a foundation for a future ministry, you know. Let's be pragmatic about this thing. Interesting. You can think about that. But these were disappointed men in their fishing career. Look at end of verse 3 says they caught nothing. Look at verse 4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Remember that. Here's a guy, early morning, maybe there's some fog. They see a figure standing on the beach. Okay, who that is? What's that guy doing walking around early in the morning like this? Here they were, struggling, sweating, ending the night, whatever. And this, I mean, fellows, we are failures again, guys. And they should have remembered, you know, we've been here before. We've been at this place where we didn't catch anything. And they hear this voice. Jesus said unto them, verse 5, children, do you have any meat? Now, they didn't know it was Jesus. Remember, that's what this passage says. The voice says, hey, guys, you got any food? Got any fish? Children, do you have any meat? And they actually answered him. I find that amazing. No. If you're a fisherman, you don't want people messing around and asking, how many fish you got in your basket? It's none of your business. I mean, you're just like, whether I'm successful or bad, you go fish. Go somewhere else. Don't ask me how many fish I have. But for some reason, they must have been so discouraged or disappointed, they said, no. You got any fish? No. What an admission. Verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Bells should have gone off in the minds of these guys like, I think we've heard those words before. I think we've been here before, guys. I think we better do what this guy is saying. And, you know, the guys, it seemed like the disciples sometimes were a little bit slow. Jesus told them many times what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but they didn't believe, they didn't understand it. They're like we are sometimes. But they cast therefore, it says in verse 6, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. They all became charismatics. Hallelujah, glory to God. Look at these fish. I mean, mama's going to be happy. Fish means money, and money means food, and the world is great, and this is a good day. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's John. John had this wonderful understanding. Jesus loves me. He never got over it. Neither should we. You can get up in the morning and stand at the mirror and sing that song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And then go out into your world. John, he knew the Lord. That disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. I guess if you hang around Jesus, as John says, if you abide in him, you'll see him before the others see him. And John says, Peter, it's the Lord. Of course, you can imagine what Peter does. Now when Peter heard this, it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat unto him. He was naked or stripped down to do fishing. He cast himself in the sea. Peter's always doing stuff like that, isn't he? Thank God for Peter. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. The delighted fisherman. The church father Jerome of the 4th century said that there was a tradition that in the Sea of Galilee there were 153 different kinds of fish. Just a tradition. But that's just like our Lord. He would give the disciples one of each of the varieties of that sea if he wanted to. The rest of the chapter, we see the Lord's patience. And I like this in regards to the missions conference. He shows his patience. Verse 8 says, the other disciples came in a little ship, dragging the nets. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there, and the fish laid on, and the bread. What? Where did Jesus get the fire? Where did Jesus get the fish? I thought he needed their fish. Does Jesus need your stinky fish? No. He already had the fire. He already had the coals and bread. The Lord desires fellowship. And here in the early morning hours around this warm little fire, he's going to gather together his disciples, now 11. James will soon be beheaded, so that's going to be down to 10. Peter's going to be put in jail in chapter 12 of Acts, and they're going to try to kill him. He knows that on the day of Pentecost, over 3,000 people will be saved. Later, over 5,000 people are going to be saved, and the gospel's going to start going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth because his team are going to go forward. So missions conference is not a time to berate each of us because of what we have not done. And Jesus did not do that with his people here. He had gathered them together around the Passover meal, realizing that in just a few more heartbeats, he would die for my redemption. He would cry from the cross, it's finished. He had accomplished all that God had put before him for his feet, and then he would be glorified. Beautiful, beautiful feet. Okay, guys, now it's your turn. It's going to be your turn to go out into the world. And so our Lord comes to nourish and to serve them as he's done before. Christ always wants to manifest himself into our lives and serve us. He desires our fellowship. He desires our worship. Revelation 3:20, I believe, is for the Christian church. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What's Christ doing on the outside of the church is the question. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and come in to me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That fellowship and our barrenness. One commentator said, certainly feeling inadequate of the disciples to carry on any spiritual ministry on behalf of the kingdom of God, they were sure that fishing was something that they could do successfully. We're not going to walk in his path and do his will. We'll go back to fishing. And then the commentator said this: they had failed to reckon sufficiently with Jesus' plan for their lives and his abilities to supernaturally hinder their efforts. It is as if Jesus said this: you do anything else and I'll see that you fail. See, God wants us to accomplish his will, not ours. You do anything else, if you go back to fishing, you ain't going to get any fish. Remember that he had much more for them to do. In Luke 5, he calls them fishers of men. G. Campbell Morgan said these guys had become restless. They were uncertain. They were disturbed. They were seeking relief in doing something, in action. And they got rather a new form of discontent because they were unsuccessful. J.C. Riley says, but these were they who went forth from an obscure corner of the earth and turned the world upside down. These were the unlearned and ignorant men who boldly confronted the subtle systems of ancient philosophy and silenced its advocates by the preaching of the cross. These were the men who at Ephesus and Athens and Rome emptied the heathen temples and their worshipers and turned away multitudes to a new and better faith. So in the brisk, cool morning of that morning, around this fire of coals, the Lord gathers his team. Someone said, did he have a B team? Nope. And then he does spiritual surgery on the leader. As you know, the familiar passage, bring me your fish. And they drew the net, counted them. And Jesus said, come and dine. What a wonderful, wonderful occasion. He didn't point his finger at them. He didn't berate them. I told you guys to go to Galilee. I told you what to do. And here you are piddling around in that boat. Shame on you, like some of us have done as parents, you know. It's not there. I call it the passage of the gentle shepherd. Missions conference is like that. We gather our disciples together as Jesus gathers us. And he comes and takes the bread and gives them and the fish. This is the third time it says in verse 14 that he appeared unto them. And when they had dined, then Jesus begins to ask these questions to Peter. Peter, do you love me? So we go back to that thing of being in love with God, right? Peter, most important thing in the world, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And the Lord gave him something to do as he gives you and I. None of us are perfect. We need him. Peter, here's something for you to do. You mean you let me do something, Lord? I don't deserve this. And it grew awful silent. The guys probably swallowed their fish thinking the question next is going to come to me. But it didn't. It went back to Peter the second time. Peter, do you love me? And again, Jesus says, not only should you feed my lambs, but feed my sheep. Here are responsibilities I'm going to give you. And that grew quiet again. And again, the third time, the Lord would turn to Simon and ask him again, Peter, do you love me? Of course, we know he had denied Jesus three times, right? So in the midst of these disciples, now he confesses him three times. Peter, do you love me? Oh, his heart must have been grieved, it says. Peter was grieved. Because he said unto them the third time, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said unto them, Lord, you know all things. You know, I love you. That's the most important part about our missions conference. Jesus would ask you, I don't want the number of your fish. I want to know if you really love me. Because if you really love me, I can give you something to do in our world. And those disciples caught this, and they did turn the world upside down. May the Lord draw us back to his precious bleeding side. May we follow his feet to Calvary. May we follow his feet to our Jerusalem, because we are totally in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his priority. That's how he prepares us. What a patient, gentle Savior Bud Showalter is about ready to give it up, right, for the Orioles. I don't know if he has a B team or a C team. He needs all the help he can get, but we're it for Jesus. We are his team. And he knows us and he loves us. And I'm so thankful that he has such patience with us to send us out to accomplish his will. Father, thank you for your loving kindness to us and that you have things that we can do. We can feed your sheep. We can lead your sheep. We can help in the ministry of the local church because our hearts are right with you. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus, that I'll be a true disciple of you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.